We turn to Hebrews chapter 12 again for our theme for this weekend, looking unto Jesus, considering him. Read verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. And God bless the reading of his own word. Well, in our first talk, we considered Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The faith of Jesus. And this morning we looked at the joy of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. And now tonight we are going to consider the sorrow of Jesus, he who endured the cross and despising the shame. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. So Lord bless our consideration of his word tonight, and may it be an encouragement to us as we think again about our Lord and the great salvation that he has accomplished. For 13 years I lived in Cork, and it's a lovely part of the country and a lovely coastline, and it was great to be able to get down to the coast of Cork and to enjoy the lovely coastline and the scenery. And I remember coming across a famous picture of the Titanic, because the Titanic on that on the eve of that terrible crossing of the Atlantic in 1912, of course it anchored just off Cork, off the town of Cove in County Cork, and there it picked up further passengers from Cove, from Ireland, before it crossed to cross the Atlantic, or attempted to cross the Atlantic. And this picture is taken from just outside a little place called Crosshaven, which is a great yachting centre, from a little bay just outside Crosshaven. And you can see the beach and the rock formation, and then the sea, and then anchored out there on the entrance to Cork Harbour is the Titanic, those familiar four funnels. It's a fascinating picture. Of course, they ferried all the passengers, because the Titanic couldn't come into Cove. They ferried all the passengers in little launches from Cove out to the ship. And if you get down onto this little bay, if you can get down onto the bay crossing where this famous picture was taken from, you can see exactly the same scene. Do you know what I mean? You can see the beach is virtually just the same, and there's some rocks sticking up out of the pebbles, out of the sand, and they are still there. And then the formation of the cliff coming down, I guess, it's exactly the same. And I went down and I stood on the beach and I took a picture from the spot where the original photographer must have stood to take this famous picture of the Titanic. And I took a picture. And then when I got the print back, you know, compared my picture, because I had a copy now of this quite a famous painting, I had my copy of this famous painting. Oh, I think it's a painting. It's not a photograph. It's a painting. One was taken in 1912. The other was taken in about 2000. So like 80, 90 years between the two. The same outline. The same beach. The same rocks. The same things jutting out. The Titanic long gone. And the tragedy, the loss of life, that's all gone. Part of history. But everything is still there. Now why did I mention all that? Because I do so because I want tonight to consider, as we come to this subject, the sorrow of Jesus. It's such a moving subject. You really feel as if you're on holy ground here when you start to meditate and to go into what the Lord endured on the cross. This is holy ground. And there is a sense in which we will never be able to understand what Jesus has done for us. We will never, as one poet has put it, we will never know how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost, ere he saved us. The sorrows of Jesus. And I want to look at it tonight in this way. I want to bring you tonight four pictures. And they're all from the same point, looking at the same scene. And they are all so different, these pictures. But they're all part of this saving work of Jesus. And if we are going to understand picture number three, we have to first look at picture number two and picture number one to get the full impact of what's happening in this scene in picture number three. And then we will close with picture number four. The first picture I want to draw your attention to is picture of Jerusalem. We can call it Jerusalem under the rule of Solomon. And I've chosen Solomon because some of the writings during the reign of Solomon just show us how blessed Jerusalem was. It must have been a wonderful place to be, Jerusalem, under King Solomon. Do you remember when King Solomon came to the throne? God said to him, Solomon, ask me what you want. And Solomon said, I feel I'm just like a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I need wisdom to govern your people. And the thing pleased the Lord. And he said, because you haven't asked for length of days, and because you haven't asked for great riches, but have asked this, I will bless you. And God did bless Solomon. And he established the kingdom under Solomon. And he gave him great wisdom. So much so that the wisdom of Solomon became a byword among the nations. He set such a standard for wisdom. It was the yardstick by which they measured everything. And Solomon was blessed. And Solomon prospered. I'd like to read just a snippet from a description of how things were under the rule of Solomon. And this paints the picture for us. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 4, from verse 21. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 70 measures of meal. These are vast quantities. 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on the side of the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his month they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for horses, and so on. Solomon, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men, than Ethan, and so on. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, and the seed tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth on the wall. He spoke also of beasts, and of fowl, and creeping things, and of fishes. And there came all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which have heard of his wisdom. And then in chapter 10, we read of Queen of Sheba coming to see him, just to see for herself, and her conclusion was, she said to the king, "It is a true report that I heard in my own land," verse 6 of chapter 10, "it's true what I heard of thy acts and thy wisdom, howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard." And we read of the queen that when she saw, in verse 5, the meat of his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, their apparel and their cupbearers, and her ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Here is our first picture. It is a picture of Jerusalem in the times of Solomon. There is so much gold in the picture. Not to mention the silver, which is like the stones on the road. Here was a scene of amazing blessing, because all this is the result of God's blessing and goodness to his people. This is a picture of unsurpassed blessing, it seems. An amazing picture that we have before us tonight. The picture of Jerusalem under the rule of Solomon, as he walks in the ways of God. God blesses him abundantly in every sphere of his life. And Israel is a blessed place to be. That's our first picture. In your mind's eye now, keep this picture there. There it is, Jerusalem. So much plenty. Food, livestock, gold, contentment, happiness. It's all there in this scene that we see. There's the buildings. There's the landscape. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Under the reign of Solomon. Compare that with the second picture. We read the second picture, a commentary on the second picture, in Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations, chapter 1. Hear these words. Now, keep in mind what we've just been considering. How doth the city sit solitary, that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations, and princesses among the provinces, and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth so in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks.
Among all her lovers, she had none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies.
Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to her solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they have gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now verse 12, is it nothing? This is the picture, this is our second picture now. The same place. This place that was so prosperous and blessed and such a delightful scene. And yet, verse 12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. If the one picture showed us so much blessing, this picture shows us so much devastation. Everything has been taken away. It's a scene of complete devastation. Is there any sorrow like unto this sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted this place in the day of his fierce anger? You know the story of Nehemiah, when he heard, he was in Babylon, and he heard about this. Reports came back, because he asked, how is it in Jerusalem? Oh, gates are down, the walls are down. It's devastated. The king said to him, are you alright? Because he was a cupbearer for the king. Are you alright, Nehemiah? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And the end result was that the king said, you go and visit your homeland. And we have this story of he went out at night. When he got to Jerusalem, he went out at night. And he toured the city. And the report was, this is terrible. And we come to one place. He came to the fountain gate, where it comes up to the king's pool. And these very powerful words. And I came up to the fountain gate and the king's pool, and there was no room for the beast that was under me to pass. It was just a rubble. It was just ruins. And see, part of sorrow is not just the tragedy. Part of sorrow is not just the pain of seeing the devastation that has been caused. Part of a sorrow is
remembering how it was.
Mm.
I say, look at this rubble. We look at this second picture and we see such sadness and such sorrow and the consequences of their rebellion and their idolatry and everything. Like, part of the sorrow is that this place was buzzing at one time. There was people filling the streets. There was plenty of food. There was gold. There was silver. Symbols of great blessing and prosperity. There was peace. There was wisdom. This was the envy of all the world. And now look at it. That's part of sorrow. Remembering what it should be like. What it was in a bygone day. I guess we've all lost loved ones. I have. And yes, part of the sorrow is that they're not there anymore. So you don't hear their voice, you can't call on them. You don't see them. And that's hard. But another component, another element of the sorrow we feel is that we remember. We remember what it used to be like. When we used to go places together. When we used to talk together. And that's no more. And this is our two pictures tonight. It's so sad to see Jerusalem in the state it's in. But part of our sadness is it shouldn't be like this. It should be like our first picture, which was a wonderful view, a wonderful subject. And this, it shouldn't be. It should be that. I want to bring you to the third picture. It's the same view. It's not a heap of rubble anymore. The buildings have been rebuilt. And there's people around. In fact, there's lots of people around. In fact, there's lots of people doing good things. In fact, there's lots of people going up to the temple. And there's lots of activity and religion going on in this third picture. But wait a minute. We look closely at this third picture and we see that outside that city wall there are three crosses. 1, 2, 3. We look closely and we can see that the inscription above the first cross and the third cross tells us the crimes that these people committed, for which they are paying the ultimate price. They are dying. They are being executed for the crimes they've committed. But the center cross, all that's written above his cross is, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Why is he dying? He has committed no crimes. There's no writing accusing him above his head. He is innocent of all crimes. So why is he dying? We look at the title of our third picture and it is this. Jerusalem. And the sacrifice that is our substitute. First, there was Solomon's prosperity. Second, was a devastation because of their own sinfulness. Jerusalem paying the price for their sin and their idolatry. But the third picture is Jesus outside the city wall, dying a criminal death, being crucified, being cursed, not for crimes that he has done, but paying the price for our sin. The sin that causes so much havoc and devastation. He has taken that sin upon himself and he is paying the price for it. Cursed is everyone who is nailed to a tree.
But he was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The third picture, a picture of Jesus. Let us read that amazing chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, but when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised. Let's look at this third picture. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, and these words are amazing, aren't they? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That sin which devastates, which mars everything, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Oh, this is an amazing truth. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This is the language of substitution, isn't it? That he, the perfect Lamb of God, takes upon himself our sin on the cross and pays the price in full, so that we are forgiven. What blessed substitution. He the perfect one, and we the sinners, whose lives have been wrecked, and completely unable to do anything about it, in this terrible position, like this second picture, our lives completely ruined, as a result of sin. Not what we should be. The tragedy is that we were made in God's image. We were made for fellowship. We were to be in that first picture where there was so much provision and plenty and peace and joy and blessing and fellowship. But we find ourselves in this second picture where everything is ruined and lost. But he takes upon himself our sin. And he deals with it radically. He gets right to the heart of it. And he pays the price on the cross. And he who knew no sin, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, he takes our sin upon himself. Just like the priest in the Old Testament. And that's why you say it. The Old Testament is just the shadows and the pointers. The reality is in Christ. As Hebrews is saying. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament came. And remember, the scapegoat was brought, and they confessed the sin of the people on the head, over the head of the scapegoat. And then he was taken out, outside the camp, and taken away into a wilderness place by a fit man. And there, the sins were gone. Taken away. God placed our sin on his lovely son, and he paid the price in full. And he was the Saviour, the only Saviour. There is none other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is the only one. And he paid the price in full. And we look at this third picture and we're amazed. Is this the plan of God? That the solution to dealing with all the ruin and the ravages of sin is his lovely son dying on the cross and suffering such sorrow. Behold and see the Savior on the cross in this third picture that we are considering, bearing our sin and our sorrow, making it as if it was his very own, and there paying the price on the cross. Man of sorrows indeed, a man who knew such sorrow. Read Psalm 22. His face was so disfigured, unrecognizable. Oh, the sorrows, the physical sorrows, but more than that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we end with a fourth picture. And in this fourth picture, it's Jerusalem again. And what a transformation. Oh, it's if the first picture was wonderful, this fourth picture is even more wonderful. Because there are palms and blossoms and color and activity and rejoicing. And it's a picture of the redeemed. The redeemed have come. And they come and they are singing the songs of Zion. Because they are singing of the glorious things that Christ has accomplished on the cross. And as we look into this fourth picture, we're amazed at the picture that is presented to us there. I want to read something of it in Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good news unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. We look into this picture, and yes, there are people there who were brokenhearted and they are bound. There were people there who were captives and they've been set free. Those that are in prison, they've been set free from prison. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build the old places. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. Ye shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And then into chapter 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goeth forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord thy God delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And here's a picture now of Jerusalem that is redeemed. Its inhabitants are those that are redeemed, that are the consequence of what happened in that third picture.
I went back down to Crosshaven in Cork, and what I did was this: on the spot where
the picture of the Titanic was taken on the spot where I took my picture. Do you know what I did? I asked my wife to take a picture of me in the picture. So I can say, yeah, I'm in the picture where the Titanic was. I'm in the picture. It's really fascinating because there's the landscape and then I'm in the picture. And you know what it is when you show around some photographs? You show, oh, I've just come back from my holidays, you know. We were on holidays, right? Show you some photographs. And show, and people go through the photographs, I guess. But then they stop. Which one do they stop at? Yeah? What they are in. That's right. You can look through loads of photographs. They, oh, this is very nice. But all of a sudden, whoop! There I am. Oh, I don't look very good in that. Yeah? So we've been like, this is the amazing thing about it now, about the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ. The first picture. What it was meant, what it was meant to be. The second picture, the devastation caused by sin. The third picture, God's answer. God's provision in giving his son to be the saviour. Oh, wonderful, wonderful provision. When he took upon himself our sin and paid its price in full, so that through faith we are forgiven, we are free, we are children of God now. And the fourth picture, which is a picture of the redeemed at home in Christ, we look at it and we stop, we really stop at this one because amazingly enough, I can see you. On your confession of faith, as we've heard George's testimony today, on his confession of faith in Christ. Isn't it marvellous that George's there? And I can see myself. There I am. And I don't look all that good. But I'm there. Amazing. By God's grace, I'm there. And we look, and we've already quoted tonight, was it tonight or something? We quoted John Newton. Ah, there's John Newton. Slave trader. He's there. Was it John Newton wrote that hymn? Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. And one of the lines of that hymn was, Savior, if I am a member of Zion City, if I through grace a member am, let the, oh, how does it go? Savior, if of Zion City I through grace a member am, let the world deride and pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. We are there. We're in the frame. Why? Because we deserve to be there? Not a bit of it. Did John Newton deserve to be there? No. It was God's amazing grace reached out and saved him. It's grace that saved him and grace that taught him to fear and grace will lead him safe home. And that's why John Newton said, and that's the reason why every one of us, if we trusted in Christ, well, that's why we're there. We're in the picture. We're in this fourth picture. Oh, praise his name. And the amazing thing, this fourth picture is so much better than the first picture. Why? Because the first picture was conditional. It was the time of law. And God's covenant with his people was, if you will, then I will. If you will obey me, then I will bless you. And during that period of time, they obeyed and they were blessed. But the opposite was true too. But if you disobey, you will be cursed. And hence the second picture. They disobeyed and they cursed. And the Assyrians came and took the 10 tribes to the north off. And then the Babylonians came and they ransacked the place. and desecrated the temple and laid the place low. That first picture was probationary, really, was conditional. But this last picture, it's eternal. Nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why can I say that? Because the first picture was dependent on man keeping the covenant. The second picture, dependent on Christ. He is our champion. He is our representative. And because of that, because it's him and not me, I know I am safe. Because it depends on Christ. Therefore, let us run with patience the race that is set out before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. The Lord bless his word to us. Amen.